If you take your Bibles and turn to the first gospel, Matthew, chapter 13, we're going to read one of Jesus' parables. Matthew chapter 13, the first 9 verses. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went unto a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's kneel as we come before the Father in heaven. Good morning, Father. We have gathered here in your church to worship you. And Lord, we want to praise you. You have made everything, the world around us and we ourselves. But more than that, when we went astray, you came and you saved us. And soon you're coming to take us home. And Lord, we worship you for all of these reasons and many more. We thank you for your protection for the Pathfinders as they traveled and came back. And there are probably others in our church family that are traveling or have traveled recently, and we thank you always for your protection. There may be some that are absent today. We pray that you'll be with them and keep them safe. We pray for our school in a very special way today, the faculty and the staff, that you will bless them as school has started. May your angels surround the school, keep it safe. May they walk up and down the aisles, and may each one that is there be blessed. And we pray that she'll be with Anne today as she speaks to us. May her words be your words to us. We love you, Lord. Come soon, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, Wendy, you could just continue playing. What a blessing. Yeah. Wow. Thank you. What a beautiful Sabbath day.
Amen.
I want to thank you for inviting the staff here and for always lifting the school and the staff and the students up in prayer. I have a wonderful staff. I just want to say thank you. From Janice. I don't know if Janice is here today. Hi, Janice. From your steadfastness of coming up to the school through all that you've done. For sharing your talent and your passion for the library, to Wendy for music, kindergarten teacher, PE teachers. God has really blessed us. Last year, Coach Glasgow decided to retire, and we interviewed several people, and we were 6 months looking. You know, I wasn't really too worried. I was running out of applicants, and when we interviewed Natalie Diaz in June, now I knew why God was making us wait. He sent us just the very right one.
Amen.
So it's been a real busy couple of weeks. I see the Pathfinders. You've been traveling around, you know, back and forth across the United States. And if no one asks, are we there yet? That's great. What an adventure. And for the staff, they've been in and out all summer. A lot of them are taking classes or taking big trips. And we came back a couple of weeks ago, and school got started. And we have a wonderful group of students there, really excited. And we have a great staff that we're all ready for the adventure. Last June, we graduated 6 fine seniors. And I've seen several have already came back to the school. And I asked, well, what are you doing? And they're getting ready, packed up to go to college. and they're deciding what are they going to be. You know, some say, well, I think I've switched. I think I want to be business. No, I think I want to be a physician's assistant. But they're at the beginning of life's adventure, deciding what they want to do. And they all do want to do something for God. And if you were at our graduation, it came across loud and clear. But when you were their age, what did you want to be? Do you remember back then? A fireman? Policeman, teacher, nurse, race car driver. About fifth and sixth grade, I wanted to be a lawyer because I enjoyed doing research. I thought lawyers did research. Then it became I wanted to be an archaeologist, then an art history teacher or artist. I knew I couldn't make money on that and live, so I decided to go on to another passion that was a teacher. And many of you know my family. That's kind of the family business is being teachers. There's about six or seven of us right now. And, you know, the kids that are in school now and getting ready in a few years to go out, the jobs that I think, you know, they might want to choose may not even be there yet. Life technology is changing so much. Some might want to be nurses. They might want to be ministers or computer programmers or forest rangers. But I knew when I got out of college that I wanted to make a difference in the world, and I wanted to be a teacher. I thought, you know, after about 20 years in my 40s, I'm going to switch, do something else. Well, that came a few years ago. But whenever I look, there's not something else I want to be doing. I really feel that my calling is to work with young people and to help them find Jesus and to grow and to help our church continue our mission. And if you read our mission statement, as a church, it is to call all people to become disciples of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the everlasting gospel embraced by the three angels' message, and to prepare the world for Christ's soon return. I know I can't wait for Jesus to come back. You know, the sickness and the things that are going on in the world, you know it's going to be soon. You know, when we study our Bibles, we know that we're in a place the world can't last long. And, you know, I'm going to go off my notes a little bit. This summer, I don't know, there was pictures of the universe that were taken far, far away, and they were saying how many different universes there were, and we were just one small. And when I think about when someone asks, why do I believe or how do I know there's a God? Because it's by faith. All I have to do is say, look at the heavens or look at the human body. There's a God. It just can't big bang and suddenly appear. So I know Jesus is returning soon. When Jesus was on the earth, if you study his ministry, he reached out to those in need, those who needed healing, those who needed food, and those who needed hope, he provided it. Through his sermons and his ministry, many times he told parables in order for the people to better understand. And one of the parables was the one that Robin read today, and that's one of the passages I like to focus on. It's found in Matthew 13. I'd like to read it again. And I think I'm taking it from the Message Bible. I read several, so I think it's the message that I typed up on here. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And the great multitude were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And could you imagine being there or being able to follow Jesus around and what that might have been like? That it would be beyond comprehension for me. He spoke the parable saying, behold, a farmer went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he ended it by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the disciples came back later on and said, Jesus, what did you mean by that? And so Jesus took time to explain to the disciples what that particular parable meant. He said, that the seed that fell on the road and the birds ate it, he explained it was when you hear the good news and you don't take it in. It remains just on the surface. It's kind of a shallow belief, and it allows the evil one or the devil to come along, and it just plucks it right out of the person's heart, and they fall away. The second set of seeds that the farmer threw out fell on gravel, and it sprouted up quickly, but it didn't put roots down because it didn't have that the dirt depth that it needed. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. And Jesus likened this to a person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm to the good news. But there's no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. And then the seeds that fell among the weeds, as it came up, it was strangled by those weeds. And Jesus likened it to a person who hears the good news of salvation, but the weeds of worry and illusions and wanting everything under the sun strangles out what was heard, and nothing comes of it. But Jesus finally said that the seeds a farmer threw out on the good earth produced a good harvest. This is a person who hears and understands and studies the good news, and then shares that good news with others, and they have a wild harvest, the wildest harvest they could dream. The parable underscores the importance of hearing the good news of the everlasting gospel and studying and taking it to heart, that Jesus loves us and that he saves us. To respond by opening our hearts to him and to respond by sharing that good news with others, to bear fruit of the harvest. It is to be called to his service, to reach out and to minister to others. If you look at the Bible, both old and new, there's a lot of examples. You think of Moses. Moses, born of slaves, but ended up being raised in a palace. But then God sent him to school in the desert that he could learn to trust him and to lead. And he saved a nation and brought him out of Egypt. You have Gideon, who with a few hundred men overcame a large army because he had faith and followed God. Joseph, a beloved son and doted on, but then betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and put into prison for following God. But by being faithful, he not only saved the family who had betrayed him, but he saved an entire nation because he followed the one God. And there's so many more examples. While I was putting the thought together for the sermon, I was reading about some of the prophets. I don't think I would have signed up to be a prophet in the Old Testament. They did not have a fun job because they got to call people out who weren't following the Creator God. And they got to go before kings and say, you're not doing right. And some of those kings were pretty autocratic. But they had faith in God, so you had Jonah. Now, Jonah needed to be persuaded, but he did a good thing. You had Elijah, who stood up to the priests of Baal and called Ahab out. And then I'd like to focus today on Elijah's servant and the person who followed him, Elisha. Now, first off, I get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. I don't know why they're so similar in names. But I'd like to read a little bit about him and how his training and his faithfulness took him to serve God. And what I'd like to do is take a part of our new Bible program that we started last year. There's a story in there that teachers share with the students called Elisha Becomes a Prophet. And it's how at the school that we engage our students to help them. So this is a good story. I'm just going to read you. Okay. Elisha's father was a wealthy farmer whose household had not bowed their knee to Baal. God was honored in their home in the quiet of the country. Elisha learned to work hard, to live a simple life, and to be obedient to his parents. This training helped him in later life. God had told Elijah to appoint Elisha to be the prophet to replace him. In obedience, Elijah went to find Elisha. He didn't have an internet to Google where he was at. Elijah found and called Elisha while he was plowing a field. He had taken the work that was close and needed to be done. He was quiet and gentle, but was always energetic and steadfast. His character grew strong while he did his humble work, increasing every day in grace and knowledge. While cooperating with his father in duties around his home, he was learning to cooperate with God. By being faithful in these little things, he was being prepared for greater things. No one knows God's intentions, but all may be certain that taking care of those little jobs well will show fitness or greater responsibilities. Many people long for special talents to do a wonderful work. They should do the duties that are right in front of them. It is not great talent that enables us to serve, but being content to do the daily routines with an interest to help others. Common tasks done with loving faithfulness are beautiful in God's sight. As Elijah passed the field, he went over to Elisha and placed his own cloak over him, showing that he was choosing Elisha for a special work. Like, somehow, Elisha understood that God was calling him to be the prophet of Elijah. It was up to Elisha to accept the call. He did not hesitate to obey. He said goodbye to his parents and left the home where he was loved to serve Elijah in his uncertain life. He didn't look back at the pleasures and comforts of home. Not everyone is asked to leave home or to give up everything, but God asks us to put him first in our lives. To everyone who experiences his grace, the Lord gives a special work. It is our work to reveal the gospel to others. To do this, we can serve the Lord as ministers, businessmen, farmers, or mechanics, nurses, and more. At first, Elijah's work was just to help Elijah, to be a servant. He proved to be dedicated and faithful in his work. God has honored young people by choosing them to work with him, and they should be faithful, obedient, and willing. They will then develop into workers whom God can trust with great responsibilities. God has a place for all of us to do his work. As stated, we don't have to have huge talents or great jobs, but it's where we're at in our neighborhood, the place that we work, just even at the fitness club that we might go and work out in. A couple of weeks ago, I taught the lesson study and for the adult lesson. I think the whole quarterly is on the topic on how to worship God. And worship, you know, includes prayer, Bible study, music. I love music as part of worship. That's why, Wendy, you could keep going. But part of the true worship is ministering to others. It's by doing that, reaching out and helping people in need, the less fortunate. They said the widows, orphans, homeless, and hungry. We have this right here. If you drive through Portland, you see the homeless tents on the side of the freeway now. And it's sad. I know some people choose that, but that's what they feel that they should choose, that they're so lost in their soul that they don't know the redeeming hope of Jesus. As I studied the lesson, I had an aha moment and about our school mission. And first off, who put this here? Was it you, Colleen? Nice, thank you. It's our logo. Okay, thank you. It was made by Alan. He has since passed away, but he was a longtime educator, artist at our colleges, about redemptive education that Jesus redeems. Anyway, our mission statement at the school is to educate, mold, and inspire service through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I was reading that lesson a couple of weeks ago, it really like, aha, this is why we have that community service within our curriculum and what we do with our kids. It's part of worship. It's part of how you can get to know Jesus and what he has done. And as a church family, as an Adventist community, we lift our kids up. The Pathfinder program, what a wonderful opportunity to go. And I know you go every, 4 years, 3 years, five? That they could see that the Adventist Church is a worldwide mission in what we do. It makes a difference to the young people that attend that. When our kids go out on mission trips and they see, even if it's to the inner city of San Francisco or if it's to Belize or Costa Rica, they come back with life lessons on what they can do, and they are encouraged to follow. And we have students that go as missionaries around the world, and they come back, and the stories they share are impactful. And Chris, I got to call you out. This summer at Youth Rush, the work that you did, you've come back empowered, and you want to serve Jesus. And that's what we do at our school, and that's what we do in our churches. We want to lift our kids up. And each year, as staff, we sit down, what can we do to help at all age levels, from first grade up through high school, to help students realize this connection? And today I've asked several of my staff just to come up and give a synopsis of what they have done last year, and they have some helpers too. The first one is Robin. First, Lane, I'm so glad to see you here, and been in our prayers. Robin is our 8th grade teacher, 7th and 8th grade homeroom teacher. She also teaches language arts, and she takes time to be on the fundraising committee. So your life is busy. She's going to come up, and she's going to tell us a little bit.
Good morning, and happy Sabbath. One of the students did this earlier. I think it was Shamar. I was like, hey, that's cool. They're responding. This is good. This is like classroom stuff here. Right now I'm going to talk about some things going on with the 7th and 8th grade and the 2019 seniors last year. In our school handbook, one of the goals of SDA education is to develop a Christian work ethic with an appreciation for the dignity of service. In our 7th and 8th grade class, community service is a time for our students to appreciate the dignity of service, for sure. One way that we do this is by volunteering at Sanctuary 1, which is over in the Applegate, once a month. While at Sanctuary 1, we clean horse stalls, we clean the chicken coop, we spend time in the cat house, and the kids just get to play with the cats and pet them and hold them and give them some people time. We walk the dogs, we rake the pathways. One day we put new bark down. They raked everything out and they put down new bark. We get to pet the llamas and the goats, and while spending some much needed time in nature. It's really a pretty awesome place. If you ever get to visit there, I encourage you to do so. One other thing we do at 7th and 8th grade level is we volunteer at the Medford Community Gardens. They have a garden spot for volunteers over in Central Point, and they also have one in Medford, which is just right off of Stewart on Oakdale. And we go there usually in the spring to help get the gardens ready to go. And while we're there, we prepare the garden beds for planting. We put in vegetable plants. We fertilize the plants. We weed the plants and water the plants. So after our last time of serving over in the gardens, I received an email from the Fresh Access coordinator, and she shared the following with me. And I also shared this with my students. As the coordinator for the Access, she says, Dear Robin and the RVAA Garden Volunteers, As the coordinator for the Access Food Share Gardens, I am continuously inspired by the individuals and organizations that come together in this effort to provide fresh, nutritious produce for members of our community who are experiencing food insecurities. This year, volunteers contributed over 4,300 hours of their time and energy to the gardens, and they grew 28,264 pounds of organic produce. Access distributed the produce to its network of 50 partners, 50 partner agencies, helping to improve the diets of over 8,000 low-income individuals. I cannot thank you enough for your support of this program. The gardens make a real difference to the lives of many in our community of gathering and as sources of sustenance. We could not do it without the extra help of service groups like yours. The students were very surprised that they helped grow 28,264 pounds of produce. They just really had to wrap their heads around that. It's pretty exciting to see their faces when they heard. On another note, last year, around April or May, Gleaner Magazine had an essay contest. The essay topic was how Adventist education has made a positive difference in my life. Well, the seniors did this essay project, and they got to work writing essays right away. We talked about it. They got started. And I would like to share some just little snippets from a few of those entries, three to be exact, from last year's RVAA seniors. I would read snippets of all of them because they were all amazing, but we only have time for a few. So, Malachi Satowski wrote, in his answer to how Adventist education has made a positive difference in his life, he wrote, "When people ask, was it worth it to attend an Adventist school for most of my life? I tell them, it was definitely worth it to me because it's changed my whole life and helped me decide what I want to do with my life. I'm glad my parents placed me in an Adventist school. It's helped me develop into someone who wants to make a difference. It's helped my faith and helped me grow closer to God. It's a huge impact on my life, shaping me into the person I am today." Another student, Haley Bischoff. Where are my things? Hold on. Oh, never mind. Ha, stapled them all together. Haley Bischoff, in answer to the question, how Adventist education has made a positive difference in my life, she wrote, "What I love so much about Adventist education is the ability to talk about Jesus and Christianity freely. I believe that Adventist education goes above and beyond teaching students because not only do we learn everything that we are required to academically, but we are taught how to live like Jesus wants us to, and how to build a relationship with him, which is more important than anything else. My Adventist Christian education has helped foster in me a love for others and a love for God." And then finally, Brian Harris, I'm going to share a snippet from his and his answer to how Adventist education has made a positive difference in his life. He wrote, "I have encountered the Bible, whose word gives me lessons of insight in the ways of battle against sin. When I fall, I am shown how to rise up and grow so that I may not fall again. Through Adventist education, I have learned of God's ways and grown closer to him that made me be more like him through body, mind, and soul. Through him, I learned how to be blameless, loving, happy, and strong. No matter what I face, whether it is good or bad in my life, it is a blessing from God." I just want to express more here. Six of our students' essays were published in GleanerNow.com this summer. Brian Harris's essay, which was the last one I just read, was awarded first place out of all the essays entered in the North Pacific Union Conference. Brian Harris won first place and $500 for his essay, which was published in the online version of the Gleaner this past summer. So we were all very proud of all the students and Brian. So I would just like to say, praise the Lord for all he is doing for our students and our school, and please keep us in your prayers all year. Thank you.
Good morning. Ms. Campbell asked me to talk about the service that we do specifically in regards to the high school. And I'm excited because we do a lot of community service with our high school group. Like she said, part of our mission statement is to inspire service. And the students might think that it should be require service instead of inspire. But we do a good job of getting them out there. And I wanted to share a couple of things that we do with them. We have three main methods of getting our students out there sharing God's love. One of the first ones that we do is in our Bible classes. We require our students to have 10 community service hours per quarter, totaling 40 hours throughout the year. And we tell them that this needs to go beyond their sphere of responsibility, meaning they don't get hours for helping their mommies load the dishwasher. They need to actually be going out and making a difference to those not directly related to them. And it's exciting to see them coming back, usually with more than the 10 hours. And in fact, I had to start capping how much extra credit they got for the extra hours because they were really coming in with several here. Another way that our high school students are getting some community service is that twice a year we have an entire high school, and I think actually the entire school goes out. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder coming up and talking about the elementary. We send them out twice a year on service day projects. And Mr. Robinson, I know that he's led groups on picking up trash on hiking trails. I know that our pastors led some projects going to the Humane Society. We've done door-to-door evangelism. We've gone to Sanctuary One. And the group that I lead every year gets to go to the cats shelter and help them clean up their facility. And that one is super rewarding because we get to come inside and play with the cats at the end of the day, which is awesome. You guys would love it. Feel free to join us on that day. It's really a rewarding experience. And then lastly, we've started a program where every week one of the classes will go out and do a community service, and it's on a rotating basis. So every high schooler is going out at least once a month. And they've done some pretty incredible projects. They've gotten to help a lot at the Medford Food Bank. They've gone to the Gospel Mission. They've helped with estate sales. They've done yard work and snow shoveling for people that need help. And they've even gotten to help one of our own, Winnie Moses, when she was moving. So high school students that are here, I'm seeing a couple of you guys. I just want you guys to know that the staff is proud of you and that particularly I'm very proud of the service that you guys are doing. And I hope to see you guys continue the good work for God. Thank you.
For those of you that don't know me yet, I'm Rachel Davies, and I have pre-K and kindergarten. And I had to think long and hard about what kind of service project to do because pre-K and kindergarten are about 4 to 6 years old, are not easy to transport, and you need a lot of people to go with you. So I wrote a grant the first year that I was working here, grant proposal, to Exceed, which is a really great, I don't know what you call it, it's a great program affiliated with Loma Linda University and working on incorporating all the most important 21st century skills into our teaching for all the students in our Adventist schools. And so they wanted to promote that. And I wrote a grant called Chickens on a Mission. And what we did was, first we tried to raise them with eggs, and I have to say it didn't work. I came up on the weekends and turned the eggs and it didn't work. But it was only, 21 days until the eggs hatched. So we realized that wasn't happening the first time, and we did a little bit of debriefing about that. And then we got some chicks from the Grange. So we had a lot of volunteer help, actually. I really appreciated the people that came and helped with that. And some of you probably helped us with the project by getting our eggs. And first we raised the chickens. And the kids got to learn about, you know, the life cycle of the chicken, all the things they need. And I think one of my favorite things about it is it really improves, it helps us to teach empathy. Because when you're thinking about, you know, how to hold the chicken without hurting it, you're thinking about how to be kind. And I was getting nervous when I'm up here, sorry. So we had a really good time raising these chickens. And once they got a little bit older, a few weeks old, they get really dandery. So we took them outside. And then at that point, the other classrooms who were there at recess would come and help us to feed and water them and to play with them. And we'd take them and put them on the grass, and the kids would watch them. And they became therapy chickens. And it wasn't what I had envisioned. I hadn't even seen that coming, and they really were a blessing. They helped kids who were having a hard time at recess. They have something to do. They brought people together. And then the best part was at the end of our project, when the chickens started to lay, we got a whole bunch of eggs. And we had too many. We weren't even able to sell them all. At the end of school, we would put them out on Fridays when we have pizza sales, and we'd have a separate little desk there with signs, and we'd sell our eggs there, and the money would go to ADRA to help buy a flock of chickens for someone in a different part of the world where it makes a really big difference. And we had too many the first year, so we took a trip over to the Medford Church Food Bank. And for those of you that don't know, it's extensive. If there's ever a hunger crisis, I might be over there. We had a really good time. We went there to help. We were just going to drop off the eggs, and I had some parents go with me, and we had all the kids in the van, and we brought 16 dozen eggs, and we were going to just put them there, maybe do a little cleaning, take a tour, and leave. But it turned out that Jim Gregg, who was there, was the who's the person in charge over there at the food bank. He wanted us to pass them out to the people who happened to be coming in that day. And I thought, oh, you know, you never know how it's going to go when there's a live interaction. I hope it goes well. But we went ahead and passed them out, and we just told the people there what we were doing and asked them to raise their hands if they'd like one of the kids to bring them some of the eggs that they'd helped raise. And everybody was very, very supportive and happy to see the kids. And the kids had a great time getting to see the work that they did go to help someone. So that has been one of our projects. We've done that for 4 years. This is the first year we're taking a break. And thank you to all the other teachers that helped too.
I'd like to invite Chris Alvarez and Quinn Gillespie, two of your great constituents here at the Valley View Church, to come up and help as we close. What time does potluck start here? 12:17? 12:30? Okay. We have about 30 minutes of material that we're going to condense into. We're going to aim for 8, because I know some of you are starting to have some hunger pangs. And are there any other students or adults that accompanied us on the mission trip in March? If you're here, come on up here and join us. Sometimes God has a different plan than what we think we have. Rook Valley Adventist Academy had on its schedule a great beach mission trip to the country of Belize, and so many students were excited about that. In November, of course, as we all know, many of us have connections. We had a devastating fire to the Paradise area, which was unprecedented. And so we felt led to make a change in plans. Our school has some interesting connections to Paradise. Coach Glasgow had worked with that school. Our kids had played basketball, had had sports tournaments with Paradise. A lot of connections in our community, of course, with the people of Paradise. And so this was something that was very near and close to our hearts. The conference facilitated help by sending a teacher a week to help them get back on their feet as much as possible. Mr. Baker was actually the first to go from the Oregon Conference the very week after the fire as they're trying to assimilate and get everything there. So a couple questions. Let's come on over here. And then we're going to roll through the slides real quickly. You'll probably have more questions, but I think it'll give you a little bit of a visual on the experience that our students had. So Quinn, let me start with you. What were your thoughts as we drove into Paradise?
Okay, we drove in, And it was just kind of weird to see everything burnt. You were like, wow, I didn't know a car could be that color. Or like, it was just kind of weird to just see everything burnt. And you were like, wow, I'm kind of glad I didn't live here, but I feel bad for those people.
Indeed. Chris, how about you as we first drove in?
Imagine a post-apocalyptic scene. It's something you should not be seeing. It's something we are not supposed to be seeing as people. It's definitely very sobering to realize what they had and what these houses originally looked like. Like Quinn said, charcoal everywhere, just covered black. Everything was black. It was not a pretty sight. But it was very sobering to see that.
Did either of you, I know Chris had a chance to think about this a little bit more than Quinn did. Did you have any personal interactions with the people there or someone and just get a feel for the depth of despair and really what they went through? Anything that stuck out of you, stuck out, I guess?
I spoke to the pastor, and the pastor told me stories. I didn't really get to personally. I talked to a couple people that I was building a fence with. He was telling me about the story how some people literally had to make split second decisions. A guy had to make a turn. The guy was making the turn, and it was that guy, or it was an intersection, and the guy had to go in through, or it would have been him, and he let the other guy go through. And I believe the other guy he died just in those few seconds. But the other guy got away, and these were so many things that people had to go through. It was bringing people together, common things. At the end, I truly believe that community, people who survived through that are strengthened, and they get to tell the stories of that. But from what I heard, it was very hard on them. We're not supposed to go through that, so it was rough.
Quinn, anything that stuck out to you?
There was this one family that we were helping where, like, a couple months before the fire, their mom had died of cancer. And then the son was, like, 16. He'd gotten his license, a couple weeks before, and by himself, he hooked up the trailer and drove him and his sister out of town, and they all made it, and somehow, their entire neighborhood burned down, except, God saved their house. It was pretty cool.
Well, and this, I'm glad that Quinn brought this up. I was looking through an old Rogue Valley Adventist Academy annual, and this is Brad Brown, who is the chaplain at Paradise, who now is there helping facilitate all that's going on with the rebuild. So at this time, I think I'm going to have, let's fly through these slides real quickly. I know we can see them here, but we want to make sure you guys can see. And so we're going to step back here, and I'll let Chris and Quinn. Charlie, do we need to turn this one on? So you guys can pass it out. So this was our great Motley group of mixture. We had about 15 students and a couple of staff. And actually, our fearless leader was Pastor Michael Brackett. We're grateful for the slides. He planned the trip, orchestrated everything. And so really the blessings that trickled all the way down, we praise God for his leading us out. Tell us about the first day. Next slide.
Okay. First day, coming into we've been told about the whole thing. I love the idea of just going back in our backyard and helping the people that are in need the most. This is going into our trip.
Next slide.
Okay. You are loved. I believe I actually came a little bit later. Quinn knows.
Sure, okay. When we were driving in, there were all of these signs saying you are loved and all that. Just kind of, I don't know, probably encouraging the people there because they probably need it. I would need it. So, yeah.
Next.
This is our lovely group. You can see everything around us is burnt, but we were at that one house that, lived. And we were, I don't remember, I didn't end up working there, but I think we were going to build a fence or something.
I'll steal it real quick. So this was the base for the rebuild projects. They were staining fences, because with this fire along came a lot of looters, and so they were needing some protection around this area. So this is Brad Brown's home, who Quinn related, the son and daughter who miraculously were able to get away and escape. And they're trying to create rebuild community, a place where people can come, where the community can come. And so his house being miraculously spared, they're trying to make that a center point for what's happening there. And so the kids are being divided up into their different groups.
Next slide. Next slide.
There's not much there. They're Madeline and Juliet staining some boards.
They got it all over their clothes.
Next slide.
We were building a fence. We have lovely masks on top of our foreheads, but we were building a fence to keep people out of this one house.
And that was the second house that they were working at. Next slide.
Yep. Katie building a fence. More people building a fence.
Okay, Chris, do you remember, were you here in this at this point? Okay. You want to take this, or?
We went to the Paradise Church, I think, and we were filling up jugs of water, and we had food. So if people needed food or water, they could come get free food or water, and we were filling up jugs.
One of the challenges was the water system was compromised severely, and so even though some people are starting to be able to move back, they did not have access to clean water, and so there is a well on the site of the Paradise Adventist Church, and so that became a community point where people could come and get water that was clean and potable.
That is the Paradise Church. It's rather burnt, which is rather sad because I'm sure it was pretty. Yeah. They had this one artist person that would come through the wreckage and paint murals, and so that face is one of the murals that this person painted on all of the burnt stuff. I have no idea what that is.
So we had one day where we had a challenge with the weather, with rain, and so they divided us up into several groups. We had one group that went to Paradise Adventist Academy, which was partially destroyed, but there were areas that just had some smoke damage and needed to have some cleaning done. So we had, I actually didn't get to go in with the group, and I don't think any of us were a part of that. So they're going through, I think, the music room, the music department, doing some cleaning. The rest of us went to Yuba City to a warehouse where they kept a lot of the hospital equipment that was preserved. And so it was kind of like this giant game of Tetris trying to figure out where to put things and to reorganize. And so the students that were in on that group, I think, had a lot of fun. It was kind of a different sort of project for that day. Next.
I don't remember where that is. I think it's the Chico School, I think. We had, what's it called, a chapel every day for them, and so that's us singing. And then every day they'd have a team go to the Chico School, and we would make them a hot lunch. And so that's what we're doing in the kitchen.
So our team fed 300 students a day for the whole week. The number one thing that they said that they needed was one less thing to do, because as you deal with just the overwhelmingness of the situation, just not having to pack a lunch for your kids when you're living in a trailer was really huge. And our kids stepped up in a major way. Chico Oaks School, of course, is hosting Paradise, and so that, you know, that has challenges with blending two school and two church communities that have very distinct and different ideas. But the kids just did amazing, amazing things. This was just outside the warehouse in Yuba City where the kids were moving stuff around. Next slide. That was the warehouse, which actually was an old abandoned hospital, but they were using that multiple floors to preserve that equipment until it got sent out to Adventist Health, other facilities. Next slide. And next slide. So this was a very unique opportunity that our students got. I was not a part of it, neither were Chris and Quinn, only the privileged few, which happened to be they chose the seniors to be a part of this. There's a nonprofit organization that helps especially seniors go through and sift through the ashes. And it was a very emotional experience for them to go through. They were alerted that they could find pet remains and other sorts of things as well. But in talking to Brian, who Mrs. Spalber shared, Brian and Haley and Savannah were able to go through that and spend a day with this organization. They met with the owners, and it was, I think it really hit home in a way to them that the rest of us did not really experience. So that's just kind of a fast-forward run-through. I was just so proud of the group of students. This is actually the first mission trip in 20 years of teaching that I've had the opportunity to go on. And one of our seniors, when asked, said that out of all the mission trips that she went on, Costa Rica, all these destination places, this one had a meaning that the others never had. And so we obviously have opportunities to impact the world around us.
our local community, our church, and we just thank you as a church for supporting our school, because what you're doing with your prayer and with your subsidy dollars, you're helping build a community of believers that are making a difference in the rest of the world. Anything else you guys wanted to add on the trip? Thanks for your help.
Thank you. So you can see that throughout the grade levels, we do a lot of community service. And I think all of us, with the church ministries here in the valley, reaching out, as Chris did, he went out and call portered for the summer. Our job that Jesus has asked us to do is to go out into the world and to help others. And as a church community, as a school, we just pray that God will continue to give us those opportunities in our daily walk, that we can help him come soon. So that is my prayer today.
Wow. Praise God for RVAA. What you've shared with us shows us that RVAA is more than just reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's serving others like Jesus serves others, reaching out and helping. And I just want to thank you and praise God for all of you. I'd like to ask the deacons to pass out the cards right now, the response cards. And as they're passing out the cards, I'd like to invite all the staff and faculty to come up here. Every one of you. Come on up here. We're really proud of you. Glad for you. Happy for you. As they're handing out the response cards, I just challenge you. There's three generic questions on these response cards. By the way, don't let the faculty get away without a response card. Give them all a response card. I want to submit to God's will today. I wish to be a witness to everyone around me. I desire to be filled with anew with the Holy Spirit. And there's a fourth one. This is blank line. You can put anything you want, but I would encourage you to put in there, I will continue to pray for and support RVAA with student aid help and any other way you can support this great school right above us. So I just give you a chance. And the visitors on the front side is a place, well, members too, to fill out your names and addresses and give us information about yourselves and prayer requests you can put on here, comments you can put on here. If you make any positive comments about Sister Ann's service, I will share them with her. If you make any negative comments about her service, I will not share them with her. Anyway, here's two cards. We need more cards up here. I don't want them to feel left out. Each year we thank the faculty and the staff for what you do for our young people. We just appreciate it. We usually give you a bag with a couple pencils in it, maybe rulers. This year the church decided that one would support you differently. So we're giving you a card. A thank you card. But in that thank you card, you also get a gift card. So you can buy your own pencils, your own rulers. If you need a dress or some clothes or need some food to give you strength to keep teaching our children, it's your choice. The card's in here.
Thank you.
And God bless each one of you. So Kirk, Brad, right here. Pastor Michael's not here. Ann is here.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, go ahead and just give them the cards. Rachel. She's our new physical education teacher.
Yes.
Glad to meet you, Natalie. Our new teacher. Give her a hand. Mike, we're proud of you. Physical ed teacher for years. He finally graduated. Now he's fixing sinks, broken sinks and toilets.
Plant services.
Plant services. Crystal, Game and Gregory. Crystal. With Christina.
here. Yeah.
Robin.
Thank you.
Cynthia is not here.
Cynthia's
not here. What did I say? You're just too quiet. Somebody, I'm just going to totally apologize. Anybody get some? You didn't miss anybody?
Wendy Rivera.
Brett. Well, the reason we didn't give him one, he has all the money. He's a treasure. He takes care of the business. We will get you a card, Brett. I apologize. We just totally miss you. Let's give this school staff and faculty a real praise welcome.
Thank you so much, and thank you for your continued support. And I'd like to give a shout out to the people who were going to the church when I was here way back in the day. I think it was the 70s. Thank you for your time for helping me in Sabbath schools, pathfinders, and whatnot. It really made a difference. So let's just ask the Lord to be with us and that he will continue to help support our ministries here in the valley. Lord, thank you for the beautiful day, for the beautiful summer we've had. Most of all, thank you for the chance to go out and spread the word that you have come and you have given us a chance for eternal life. Help us to tell that to others. Be with the students that go to our school, that go away to college, that homeschool. Be with all the children at the church and the pathfinders. And as they grow up, give them that heart for you that they can continue to work. And that we just pray your coming will be soon, that we can celebrate with you for eternity. We pray this in your name. Amen.